We are tonight looking into the book of 2 Corinthians, the final chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. A single verse, the very last verse, in fact, of the chapter, which is the last verse of the book. And looks like everyone's there. So this is what it says. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, this prayer is obviously a benediction, and not simply because it's at the end of the letter, but mainly because it's a blessing. The word benediction comes from Latin. It means to speak well or good word. And so when you give a benediction at the end of a service, you're pronouncing a good word upon the congregation, that sort of thing. The priests would do this, you remember, that place in Numbers. Tell the people, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you. And when you do these things and say this, you will be putting my name upon the congregation. That's a good word, isn't it? And as Paul prays here for the Corinthians, this is a prayer. It certainly is a good word. Now, if we boil this prayer down and make it even more simple than it already is, we could say something like this: may the manifold goodness of God be with you. And of course, that would be true, and that's a good word too, but it's not nearly as rich as what Paul says here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So as we look at this, we'll take Paul's words and not my boiled down version, how about that, and look at what the scripture has to say to us. Now, I hope that you were struck by the Trinitarian formula of this, that it did not escape you, it did not get past you, that Paul is calling upon every person in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to bless his friends in Corinth, but more importantly, to bless God's people there in Corinth. And I was pondering this and thinking, you know, it is a wonderful promise when the Lord says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. What a richness is in that contractual, familial relationship. My people, my God. And in that relationship, there are things that we can expect, and there are promises that we can plead, and there are blessings that we can realize. And Paul, in brief, but he does number each person of the Trinity, blessing God's people there in Corinth. And by association, shall we not pray it for ourselves? God help us. And so, what does he pray? Paul prays for grace, yes, but he prays for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you hear the grace of God, but here he is thinking of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this just so happened that I was stumbling across some old notes from a friend, and we had a little conversation back and forth about what grace was and what mercy is. And forgive me for repeating this, but I think it's encouraging to think upon these thoughts again. What's the difference? Is there a difference between mercy and grace? The final analysis, it feels about the same, doesn't it? It's good. It's the goodness of God. It's his kindness. It's wonderful. But you can separate them out, and you can look at the words and with a bit more precision, you can say, well, this means a little bit more of this, and this word means a little bit more of that. And actually, you can say it this way. One is a bit more negative, and one is a bit more positive. The negative is this, and this is what mercy is. It withholds something that we'd richly deserve, but it does not let it happen to us. I know a fellow whose license plate had expired. That little sticker that on the back you put on there, we still do that, don't we? I guess I should go look at mine. No, it's in the windshield now. once upon a time it was in the back, you had one in your windshield and one on the back bumper. Well, the policeman stopped this fellow because the one on the back bumper was out of date. He says, do you not know that? No, I had no idea. The fellow said, I had no idea. Don't ask me how I know who this person was or how I'm so intimately involved in the story. He said, well, and the fellow pled the case with the police officer. The police officer dutifully wrote the ticket out. Said, you can take this up with the judge. This fellow did. He took it to the judge and pled his case and said, blah, 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 blah. And the judge said something like, well, don't you have a calendar? And yeah. But then this person said, yes, but I didn't receive this notification from the state that says it's due. And the judge says, the state's under no obligation to send this. This goes back and forth several times. And this fellow stood there looking pretty chagrined, hat in hand, and looking down at his shoes. And finally the judge said, all right, just go renew your license plate and don't ever come back into my court again with this. That's mercy. He was well within rights to throw the book at me and just say, well, not only do you need to buy a new license, you need to pay this fine, and a groveling apology wouldn't hurt. But he didn't. He bestowed mercy upon me. He withheld judgment that was rightfully due. That's negative. Grace is positive. It's when something is given to us that we don't deserve. Something good comes to us that we don't deserve. Right here on this platform, I spoke to Andrew Wegner and his soon-to-be bride, Esther, and said, you know what? And the verse I gave them was, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And I said, now you've already tasted God's favor, which is his grace, and you know what it's like. It's made you believers. You know, you're a son of the Almighty, you're a daughter of the King, and so you think, well, what is involved in finding, obtaining more in this relationship is what the proverbist was speaking about, or was the psalmist? Well, somebody in that line of David said this. And the answer to the question that was posed is that, well, there'll be times when you'll have to forgive each other, when you'll have to be kind to one another, even when they don't deserve it. And what's the answer? Especially then. That's what grace is all about. This is when you look upon someone and say, well, I forgive you, or I don't hold this against you, or I will love you regardless what you've done just now, and I will extend this to you like God has extended it to me. I will pass on to you that sense of undeserved kindness or undeserved mercy and or grace, and even though you don't deserve it. And then that becomes a very personal experience of what God has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that you could watch him walking through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and even the book of Revelation, or watch him living in the lives of his apostles there in the book of Acts, and what do you see is grace. It's grace flowing from him. Grace changes things, doesn't it? Now, the grace of God has changed you. I trust this is so for all of us here. The grace of God has found us out. It has lifted us out of the gutter and made us stand as sons and daughters of the King. We have been changed. Mercy has been given to us and grace has been given to us. God has withheld some things. God has given some things. He has enriched us with this gift of the grace of his dear Son. And so what does it do? As he continues to pray for this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not as a past tense thing, but as he finishes, may it be with you. And so he wants more of that grace that does what? Well, it changes. It continues to change. It continues to enrich. It continues to ennoble. And I love that thought, that the grace of God makes real nobility flower and flourish and rise to the surface. There is a crassness and a crudeness coming upon our people now. The nation is becoming guttermost, to borrow a phrase from someone else. and reveling in it. When the grace of God lifts people out of that and makes them walk as God intended for them to walk, it ennobles, it strengthens, it sweetens. You've seen someone that's walked in the grace of God for a long time, and they're just sweet. There's kindness about them. There is patience in their body expression just exudes something of God's compassion. It's just on them. And it's the grace of God. It's a wonderful thing when it comes to us from the Lord Jesus Christ. As he gives us this, it enlightens men, doesn't it? God's grace enables you to see. We're looking at that a bit this morning at the book of Revelation. The world sees something. It's attracted to something. There's this beautiful harlot, gloriously bedecked, sitting on this scarlet beast. And boy, she's got this golden cup. And she looks, for all the world, like the kind of thing you'd like to embrace. But the saint is given a picture lifted above. You can see into the cup first, and it's full of abominations and all manner of unclean things. And you think, wait a minute. And you start seeing this thing for what it really is. She's drunk with the blood of the saints. In her is found the blood of all the righteous that have been shed. And you think, no, I don't love that thing. Grace is making a distinction in the Son of Adam and the Son of God. And there is this parting of the ways as you see things and start to see things more and more from the Lord's perspective. And I hope that we see more of that in the book of Revelation. It comes out, you know, men are attracted to power. And the scripture just keeps calling them beasts. Oh, that man, he's in control. He has dominance. He has persona. He has charisma. He has power. He can move a multitude with his words. And the Bible says he's a beast. Well, thank God for the enlightening of the grace of God that shows us these things and makes us wise unto salvation. Really, the grace of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul prays for this, is that which comes from him that makes us more like him. I like the way he says this earlier in the letter when he says, when we with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, something happens to us. And you know what he goes on to say? We are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. And I dare say that when we first meet Timothy, we don't meet the same man at the end of his story. When we first meet Saul of Tarsus, he's definitely not the same man at the end of his story, nor is Peter, nor is James, nor John. The grace of God has lifted them up and changed them and made them different men. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful, isn't it? Oh, pray. Pray for all. Pray for the congregation. Pray for your friends. Pray for your family. The grace of God would not just be a once done thing, a touch years ago when we say, oh, somebody touched me. It was on a Thursday. But no, I want us to be able to say, oh, he touched me this morning. He touched me yesterday. He really touched me in the services on Sunday. Oh, that's a great thought, isn't it? It's a great thought. So when Paul goes on to pray then, after he's prayed the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he prays for love. But what he prays for is the love of God. Now, the love of God the Father, that strikes some people as odd, and I don't know if it's because it's the way it's been preached to them, that God is stern or demanding or unsmiling or almost unapproachable, or if maybe their own father has been of a certain caliber that it makes them with a psychological tremor think that God must not be much different than that, only far more powerful. And yet we need to remember that God is the one who thought of us before there was an us. Before there was a human drawing breath on this planet, he foresaw that we would sin. He foresaw that we would fall and stumble. He foresaw our ruin, and he said, now something needs to be done by this. The theologians from time to time talk about this great council that was held in the eternal chambers of the Godhead, and they each one discussed how they know these things. It's a surmise, but I think it's a beautiful thought that from eternity past, God saw us and God loved us and God designed our salvation. So that when you see it, this drama begin to act out in the Bible, we get as early as the third chapter of Genesis and Adam and Eve have fallen, you see God seeking. You see the Lord taking the initiative. You see him saying, where are you? It is a seeking love of God. It's his heart beckoning his child to come back. It's a beautiful, tragic, bittersweet kind of story. But it's got to do something as we think of reshaping our thoughts of God as we think about that. That's where it starts for us. Well, it starts in the council chambers in eternity, but we can't go there. But we can certainly go to the garden and sin with Adam and Eve. And we can certainly then hear God calling us, where are you? It's the love that sought. It's the love that promised. The Lord said, I'm going to send you the seed of the woman, and he's going to bruise the serpent's head. And he promised a redeemer to come and undo all the damage that our arch adversary, the devil, had done. He is the one. The love of God raised up a people. It beckoned Abraham. It gave him Sarai. Well, it gave Sarai to Abram and then changed them and lifted them up. That's grace. And then the love of God formed them into a family, a little family, miraculous family. You know the story well. And how then it began to, it's like you gently blow in a little spark and it begins to grow and become a little bit warmer blaze. And so the family begins to blossom with the blessing of God. And then suddenly you read a few chapters more and you've got a nation. And you've got the love of God that has kept them, even in difficult places. But the love of God has raised up a nation because it is through this people that God will send to the world our Redeemer. And it was through this people, the love of God brought forth a Savior. What a story. What a story. That God comes into this world through a virgin's womb. Who thought that up? Who could conceive, literally, of such a story? Who could bring that to fruition but God's power? Who could think so well and so highly of the human race that he sends his son in to experience every pain and grief and sorrow, every trial, every hurt and every wound? So the hymn writer sings, we can crown him the Son of Man, who every grief hath borne that wrings the human breast. And he takes and bears them for his own, that all in him may rest. That's love. That's love, my friend. It's love that demanded the sacrifice. When Jesus, it's not that he doesn't want to go to the cross, but he's picturing and experiencing, words fail, the concept of being separated from the Father, of becoming sin. Sin was something that we inwardly delight in. We have a secret affinity towards because we're not perfect. He was perfect. It was abhorrent to him. Like some of you feel about getting your hands in motor oil, only times infinity. He thought of sin as just something horrific to avoid, and he pleads with his Father, is there any other way to accomplish this work? He wants to do it. And the Father assures him there is no other way. That's love demanding a sacrifice, because if for Roy Dean to stand before God, sin must be atoned for. Punishment must fall upon iniquity for Ryan, for Jeff, for me, for Terrell, any of us to stand before God. Sin must be judged. God, the judge of all the earth, the righteous one, he's not just saying, I don't matter. He deals with it, and he deals with it in Jesus, and he lays it upon him. That's love, love for you and you and you and me. And then, love opened the tomb. love breathed the breath of immortality again into that dead body. And our Lord walks out in the body of the resurrection. Love raised him to his right hand. Love listens to him pray constantly for you and for me. Love bestows answers to those prayers, and he hears our puny little echoes as we try to enter into this work of prayer ourselves, and we lisp out something for ourselves and for our friends and our loved ones. And the great loving ear of God bends down and listens and answers. It's the love that opened Lydia's heart. It's the love that opened our eyes. It's the love that gives the new birth. It's the love that crowns all of your days with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. And Paul says, the love of God be with you. I think sometimes it might do us good just to get alone with the Lord for a while and say, Lord, I want to repent. I want to repent on some things. And don't think of those typical sins that you name before him all the time, your traditional incessant weaknesses. Name before him the sin of unbelief that you are just misconceptions. Lord, I have thought some things about you, oh God, my Father, that are unworthy. Such a glorious one, such a kind one, such a loving one. Forgive me the thought and change my whole outlook toward thee. That might be some time well spent. The love of God. And then what does he say? And he prays then for fellowship. And it's amazing. He's praying for something more than our meals that we have back here or the times we spend in the foyer or out in the parking lot or we meet a brother or a sister at out in the street, and oh, it's hail friend, well met. It's those are good things. Those are wonderful things, and he wants the fellowship to be in Corinth to be rich, and he wants the Nacogdoches fellowship to be rich and sweet and good. But this is what he prays, right here. You want a good word? This is the good word: the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Jeff's been all over this. At 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. Our Lord said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not abandon you. I'm going to come back to you. And I'm going to send to you someone else who will help you, who will be your right-hand man, who will be your advocate in court, who will be your defense in the face of accusation, who will be your helper in the thickest of woes and the deepest of sorrows and the fiercest of battles. Now, you need more than the fellowship of the saints here. And we bless God for it. We do not diminish the importance of it one bit. But the saint can go so far and only so far. But your need continues, doesn't it? The need lives on. The brother or the sister's put his arm around you. You've both knelt for prayer. You've said thank you, and you've gone your ways, and your heart's still heavy, and your spirit's wounded. And what you need, what you really need with a capital N, is God to whisper in your heart his words of assurance, all will be well. You need, and I need this too, the comfort that comes from him and him alone. There's nothing like this. Fellowship, a fellow there. This is very personal. This is God entering into our day by day. This is God interested in the things that interest you, the things that absorb you, the things that you must do, and the things that are placed upon you by life. Life, put that in quotation marks. Your job, your family, your obligations. The Lord is keenly interested. He knows the way that you take. He has directed your feet into it. And he has been with you all this while. And maybe we should think, oh, thou blessed Spirit of God, thank you. Thank you. I'll tell you again, it's one thing for the Son of God to inherit a perfect body. It's something else to inhabit a body. It's something else for the Spirit of God to come into us, isn't it? And indwell a temple that's just partially cleaned. We'll leave it at that. But his humility is profound. And the sense of his delight in God's people is remarkable. And that he would do this. That Paul could say to the same body of people, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just finish the book of Exodus in my reading, and you see the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud coming there and the glory filling this beautiful tabernacle. And everything was made just as Moses has seen it in the mount. That's as close of an earthly approximation as you could get. And the Lord owns it and fills it, and they can't go in because the glory is so strong. Well, look in your own heart. Look in my heart and say, oh, the holy place is not that clean yet. The anointing oil is not that pervasive yet. The fragrance is not completely dominant yet. But there he is. There he abides. There he dwells. And there he speaks to us, holding fellowship as friend with friend. Now, if that's not condescending, then we need to find another word, another definition. But Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Not an abstraction, not a theological concept, not something you can diagram on a board and say, well, this is ours. But something that is personal, something that is real, something that is yours. With you. Think of this. Grace with you. Love with you. Fellowship with you. It's a sweet thought, isn't it? And I like that last word. Sometimes the smallest words in the Bible hold some of the sweetest blessing. All. May be with you all. If there was a janitor in the church in Corinth, Paul prayed for that janitor. If there's someone that blew the leaves off in the front walk every morning, he prayed for that man. Be with you all. If there's someone that inhabited the pulpit, and God knows that person needs to pray for him too. The fellow that stirs the tea for the family night suppers. Or that would be the lady, right? The lady that knits the little things that become the cloaks that the ladies wear. The guys that fish out there and help support the church. All of them, every one of them, the rich, the poor, the privileged, the down and out, all of them. And as I thought of that, I said, you know, it's one thing for the apostle to pray that, and I bless God because this is inspiration, which means this is the will of God for us. He wants this. And I think, well, I'm not going to be content with so little then. If this is the will of God for all the church to taste of the grace and the love and the fellowship of the triune God, to have that with me through life, then I'm going to pray for more of this. Lord, don't stay your hand. Lord, don't silence your voice. Lord, don't still your motions toward me. May they come in full profusion. Lord, let them come in abundance. May I know. May my friends know. May we know, all of us, the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. That's a simple prayer, isn't it? Oh, let God answer it. And our lives will be rich, rich, rich. All right, let's pray. Lord, we have heard of the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And for that grace we pray tonight for all of us, Lord, each one to experience this in a new depth, in a new reality, some profound realization of this, some removing of the veil, some seeing of Christ, and some glory giving place to greater glory. We ask this of you, more of the love of God that inundates and floods the soul, that which says hope does not disappoint. because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And the fellowship of the Helper, we pray for this, Lord, that you would help us all. We have needs. We have sorrows now. We have trials through which we walk, and sometimes they start compounding and adding up. Lord, we need that tender voice and that steadying arm that says to us, all will be well. Lord, we ask for these great things for all of us, Lord, and that these things would be with us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.